Good morning, church family. And Kim and I are very delighted that we could be here. Some of you followed our adventures home from South Asia and were praying for us. We thank you for that. And this morning, I'm going to be opening the Word, just looking at God's Word, a message straight for all of us in our context. But someday in the near future, on a Wednesday, we'll be doing a field presentation so you can better understand what God is doing in South Asia. Right now, I'd like to thank you, though, for your faithful prayers. Some of you also know that my own mother passed away in the past few months, back in November. And I want to thank the church and the dear brother who came with a fruit basket, not only a fruit basket, but words of consolation and comfort. And we just want to say we are so thankful for this church family. Thank you also for the mission house you've given us to live in during these 9 months that we're here. It's been a wonderful reprieve. Our son, our six-year-old son, just turned six this month. He loves the house, and he loves the hills with the snow, something he doesn't get to see in South Asia. So thank you for your provision for us and your faithful support in its many ways. This morning, I'd like to ask you to think about the things that concern you most right now. I could tell you this, as we have watched messages from this church and read different prayer bulletins and things and prayed for you, our hearts have been with you as you know, you as a church family have not been immune from pain, suffering, and loss. Several of our brothers and sisters have lost loved ones. Our hearts go out to you. As your hearts have gone out to us, as we have seen my mom pass into her eternal home, it's a journey we all must take, and we can thank the Lord for the body of Christ, which comforts us in that process. Uncertainty and pain tends to drive us towards self-centeredness. I don't know if you've ever felt that. We become consumed with today, our needs, our wants, and we focus on how to resolve those problems. We become self-focused. At least this is a tendency I notice. We focus on soothing the pain or fixing our problem. We think in terms of survival, how to protect whatever it is that we think we have. We don't want to lose it. When we finally take time to pray, our prayers often are a long list. Lord, please take care of this. Please provide this. Bless something else going on. Make sure that something such and such happens in our lives or in our community. We become so fixed on the problems, our needs, our desires, our present situation, that we lose sight of the big picture. What life is really all about. We miss the fact that God may be up to something big and He wants to use us. He wants to do something in us to make a difference in our time for His glory. I'd like you to stop and think about the people in Jesus' day. Let me give you a chance to turn there. Matthew chapter 6 will be the focus of our message this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Stop and think about the setting in which Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. The people had real needs. They were being taxed by an unjust government with no means to protest it or reform it. They were being led by hypocritical religious leaders that had sold out to Rome to gain influence. Their land and wealth was stolen from them. There was no justice. Their children were losing their godly values, and their hearts and minds were being influenced by the pagan values of Rome and Greece. They were poor. Their people had lost their way. And they felt abandoned by God. Where was God? Had God forgotten his promises? What about the promised deliverer? Well, this is where the people were in Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like us to read verse 25. The message I have for you today starts at verse 25 and goes to the end of this chapter. Let me read verse 25. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus says, "do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Did you notice the very first word of this verse? Therefore. Therefore. I remember studying hermeneutics, and we were taught by our professor, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I teach in a Bible college, and most of my sessions are about 100 minutes. I'm going to work really hard to be around 35 today. But what I have for you as we begin looking at the context of this verse is actually the outline of a prior sermon that I preached in this series. So I'll just give you the outline just so you can see the context in which Jesus is speaking here when he tells us, don't worry. It's early in Jesus' ministry. He's already called his 12 disciples. He's already been attested. The writer Matthew, the evangelist to the Jewish people, has so focused on the prophecies about this King of the Jews. The people are learning that Jesus is the promised King. He presents the principles of his kingdom in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It began in chapter 5, and Jesus is seated, a position that a lawgiver takes. And as he sits and he opens his mouth, much as Moses did when he came down from the mountain, opened his mouth and gave the law, Jesus is giving New Testament law. He's talking about, he's presenting the principles of his kingdom, the way life was meant to be lived, the way it's lived under the rule of God, the way it will be when God's kingdom comes to earth. And from chapter 5, the whole chapter is dealing with true righteousness. If the people of his day were going to understand his kingdom principles, they needed to understand what true righteousness looks like. And by the end of that chapter, everyone is beginning to realize, I don't qualify. I don't have that kind of righteousness. The last verse of chapter 5 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We need mercy. We need the grace of God. It becomes very evident as he presents this first principle of his kingdom, true righteousness. Then Jesus moves into chapter 6, and he begins talking about true worship. What does worship really look like in his kingdom? And he warns of the danger of hypocrisy. The worship that the people had seen was very different than true worship. He applies this test of true worship to four different areas of life, starting with our giving, verses 1 to 4. We're not going to read the verses. You can write, if you're keeping notes, you'll want to do this. And I want to thank Warren Wiersbe for this outline. I've been so ministered to by his books and his commentaries in my own preparation many times over. The test of our giving, verses 1 to 4. The test of our praying, verses 5 to 15. The test of our fasting, verses 16 to 18, and then the use of our wealth, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. And so we're right now in the context of Jesus speaking about the use of our wealth. Now, in order to fully understand this, you need to see what he emphasized since verse 19. Remember this, that the people he's addressing were used to seeing the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their public display of charitable deeds, their giving, their praying, their fasting, their use of wealth. And it was through these, this public display of these things, that the religious leaders sought praise for their piety. The main problem was hypocrisy. The solution, though, is to be honest with God in our secret life. Test our motives in the heart, that part where only God can see. You'll see that over and over in those verses that we passed right over. And as Jesus addresses our use of wealth, he begins with the question of treasure. Remember, this is including possessions. It's including property, resources, money, all of that. And so there's the question of treasure. Let's just read it for context's sake, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus warns, your heart will always follow your treasure, whether down to the earth or up to heaven. We should store up treasure in heaven. Last time I shared from this pulpit 4 years ago, I mentioned the treasure principle from Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. His principle breaks down like this, and it's right out of these verses. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Whatever we store up on earth will be left behind, but whatever we place in God's hands will be waiting for us when we arrive in heaven. He talks then about how our lives are like a long line. The moment we're conceived is where our life begins. It's like, and then our physical life happens on earth, and it's like a dot on this line which continues in eternity. We live in this life on earth in a physical body, in a physical world. This is the place we have to invest for our eternal future. And so the question he asks is, are we living for the dot? Or are we living for the line? And so with that thought, Jesus talks about the question of treasure. He moves on to talk about the question of vision, verses 22 to 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus shows that our vision is affected by our choice to view the worldly or our choice to view the spiritual, the eternal, our life with God. I like what John Stott says about this. Just as our eye affects our whole body, so our ambition, that is where we fix our eyes and our heart, that affects our whole life. Selfish ambition, when we choose to lay up treasure for ourselves on earth, plunges us into moral darkness. We lose our sense of values. But if our spiritual perspective is correctly adjusted, then our life is filled with purpose and drive. So our perspective on life will affect where we put our efforts. The question is, will we live for the here and now, the temporal, or will we live for eternity, the spiritual? Then comes the question of loyalty. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. The question of loyalty. Behind the two treasures and where we store them, on earth or in heaven, behind the two visions, the temporal or the eternal, there's still a basic choice between two masters, God or wealth. Now, I'd like you to think about this. We were talking about, in my introduction, I was talking about how our eyes get fixed on ourselves and how we're going to fix our problems. We become self-absorbed, self-focused. And so when we look at wealth, what we're really talking about is our independence. We lay aside money to take care of ourselves, to prepare for our future, that day when we're going to be sick, that rainy day, that time when there's health problems, the future, what we don't know will come. We value our independence, and our wealth is the way to take care of ourselves. So when we're Jesus is doing a really good service to us to help us understand the connection between our wealth and our independence. It's kind of hard for us sometimes because we want to be responsible. And so this is what leads us into what Jesus is talking about this morning in our message. So let's just give a few more thoughts about this. There's a common sense principle here. It's impossible to be loyal to both. The one, either God or money, independence, the one will own you and you will come to resent the other. A slave can only be the property of one owner. A desire for wealth, what others has, is called covetousness. Paul says it's the same thing as idolatry. It's choosing a master other than the God who wants to provide for us. Covetousness, this is from Warren Wiersbe, covetousness will not only cheapen our riches, it will cheapen us. And true worship considers God's intrinsic wealth. Because of who God is, we can't divide our loyalty to Him with anything else. God is either Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. What do you value most, the Creator or what He's created? You can serve God and use money, or you can serve money and use God. It can't be both ways. Those who make the wrong decision here become shackled by the material things of life. Our heart gets enslaved, our mind gets enslaved, and our will gets enslaved. Remember, Jesus said we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And we get enslaved when He doesn't have His right place in our lives. We forget who God really is. We forget that He has far better plans for us than we could ever dream for ourselves. We forget that God is good, and we fail to trust Him. So let's go forward with our message today. That foundation is a powerful message. I think you caught that. You could see just in that outline. We have to see it all together. And as we move forward, Jesus tells us, don't worry. Let's read verses 25 all the way to verse 30. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? As Jesus begins, He shows us, let's see if we can advance the slide. I'm not sure what happened there. There we go. Ooh, we'll go back. It looks like it delayed and did it all at once. Okay. Worry is incompatible with faith. Faith and worry cannot coexist. As we focus on the earthly perspective, the treasure on earth, we start to become worried and anxious. Sometimes we're worried we're going to lose it, and we're anxious about the future. Worry is unnatural. I think all three of those came up together. Yeah, I had set this up to advance one line at a time, but anyway, there you have it. Worry, we'll just read them off. It's self-evident, right? You see this in this passage. Worry is unnatural for those whose eyes are fixed on heaven. And pursuit of wealth gives us a false security. But Jesus shows us that there's a better security. And then He gives us this first command, do not worry. As we look at the passage, Jesus shows us a big idea, a key line of reasoning. I'm very thankful for pastors that whose messages I've heard over the years. It was another pastor who brought this to life for me while we were serving in Asia. And this so moved me that it's become a regular part of my way of seeing this passage. The important line of reasoning is this. It comes from the verse 25. Is not life more than food? And so the principle is this, the key idea. If God had the ability to give you life, if God conceived you unique from every other human being that ever lived or ever will live, and he has a plan for your life. You read Psalm 139, everything about your life is included in his plan, and it's a beautiful and good plan. He conceived you, made you in the image of God for his purpose and glory and for your joy. If he did that, something that's impossible, then certainly he has the ability to take care of the body, soul, and spirit he created in you. I think I shot forward because that's the whole point and the subpoints. Let me back that up. Sorry about that. We're still working on the big idea. He did the greater thing. He created you. You can trust him to do the lesser thing, to provide for the you he created and loves. Secondly, we see in verse 26 that worry shows a lack of trust. When we worry, we question God's ability to take care of us. Someone once said, worry is a mild form of atheism. Craig Groeschel wrote a book, The Christian Atheist. Does such a thing exist? It's when we forget that God is with us always. We live as if he doesn't exist. He's not with us. And sometimes our life can manifest what an atheist believes, that there is no God. Worry is a mild form of atheism. And worry, so first of all, worry, when we worry, we question God's ability to take care of us. Is God able to take care of you? We all know he is, right? He is able. He has all power. Secondly, worry disregards God's desire to take care of us. Does God care about you? Does he want to take care of you? Sometimes we think, well, I know God can, but will he do it for me? He'll do it for those faithful people, those good people, those pious people. But does God really care for me? Our question really is trust in the love of God. I'll tell you this, I could not surrender to the call of God in my life till I came to terms with what his love entailed. And it's when I began to understand how incomprehensible, how awesome his love is, that I was finally able to surrender and say, my life is yours. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, it's all yours. The love of Christ constrains us. His love is powerful, and when we can trust it, it's amazing how much it makes it possible for us to trust him with every part of our lives. I'm not saying I do that all the time, but it is a first step. He loves you. You can trust him. He desires to take care of you. You are of much more value than the birds and the grass and the things in creation. Next, we see that worry can't accomplish anything for us. In verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worry can't add a single hour to your life. Modern science and medicine teach us that worry is counterproductive. Anxiety can actually shorten our lives. Worry pulls us apart, and it can destroy our productivity. Someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. I've seen that quoted by Corrie ten Boom and others, Irma Bombeck. Many, many people have quoted this proverb, this English proverb. remember when I was a kid, I used to love to get in the rocking chair and I'd be rocking it and I would get it rocking so hard it would flip over. I wonder if sometimes if in our worry we can be so vigorous with that anxiety that we turn the chair over and we lose the thing that we're resting on for stability. Worry can't accomplish anything for us. And worry, Jesus says, is opposite of what we see in nature. Verses 28 to 30, we have that beautiful picture about clothing. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't grow gardens. They don't spin clothing. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just as nature depends on its creator, we could say creation just trusts God. It counts on God to provide what's needed. We see this in the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. But man, we humans, we're pulled apart because we try to live on our own. Independence. Independently, we try to take care of ourselves. Instead of depending on God who never fails, we try to find security in material wealth, something which does fail. So the key idea here is that if God takes care of the lesser creation, I don't know if that's, there it is, good, key idea, you can read it. If God takes care of the lesser creation, the birds, the flowers, the grass, we should expect him to take care of his most special creation, people created in his own image. God has great blessings for us. We need to learn to yield to him and live for the riches that will last forever. Fifth, Jesus talks about our worry resulting in loss of testimony. To worry about things is to live like the pagans, verses 31 to 33 there. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles meaning the people outside of the covenant of God at that time, those who didn't know the God of Israel, the pagans. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. To worry about material things is to live like the pagans, people who have no expectation of God to do anything in their lives. And then it moves on, Jesus moves on. We know better, right? Our Heavenly Father loves us, and he wants to take care of us. We move on here, Jesus moves on, and he shows us, let's see if this thing will catch up. Okay. And Jesus gives a second command. Remember, what's the first command? We only have one command in this whole section. Don't worry. So simple to remember, isn't it? Here's the second command. It's in verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The second command has two parts. Seek first his kingdom, and the second part, seek first his righteousness. As he gets his proper place in our lives, we know he'll take care of everything else. Now we know that the world is no friend of grace. Just a few chapters later, chapter 10, Matthew 10, 28 to 31, we'll see a similar pattern in what Jesus says. In fact, these core principles of his kingdom show up all through the Gospels, all through his teaching in his life on earth. But let me just read a few verses from Matthew 10, and you'll see the parallel. We know that the earth is no friend of grace. There is hostility in the world towards God's people, towards his children. Listen to verse 28 of Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he moves on with these comforting words, looking at the birds again. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you hear the voice of your Creator? There will even be persecution out there. But don't fear. You're not alone. In his great commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age." The grass gets cut down and thrown into the oven. Believers are not exempt from trouble. The sparrow does fall to the ground. It is sold in the market. And believe you me, it's not being sold as a pet. Something bad is going to happen to that sparrow. But even that is known to God. He knows. And somehow it fits in his plan, in his sovereign decree. He allows for these things to happen. And his plan is good. We can trust him in the good and in the bad. John Stott says, his promise is not that the sparrow would not fall, but that this would not happen without God's knowledge and consent. And if bad things happen in our lives, it will be with God's full knowledge and with his consent. He's allowing it to happen for his good purposes. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So once we're confident that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with honor and glory and given his true place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and his righteousness everywhere. We trust him and he provides, and as he provides, he brings even more and greater glory to himself. Look at the promise again. God will take care of all those other things that leave us anxious, that leave us concerned. We know he can. All we have to do is look at nature. All we have to do is look at history. He's done it in the past. He'll do it in our time as well. And Jesus says, if you look after my interests, I'll take care of yours. Don't go through life stressed out over stuff that I'm responsible for anyway. That's the big point that Jesus is making here. Where do you think it all came from in the first place? The same place we came from. And he has the power to provide all those things that we need. The last point here in this passage is worry results in loss of joy today. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus repeats that first command, do not worry about your life. That's the physical life. He's got it all under control. Since you know all these things, don't worry. Worrying about tomorrow doesn't help us either tomorrow or today. It robs us of our effectiveness today, and it makes us less effective tomorrow. It causes us to miss out on what God wants to do in and through us today. I think that point's up there. So don't ruin today by worrying about tomorrow. I love the verse, Proverbs 17:17. Remember that verse? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Have you ever thought about that? When your brother is suffering and comes to you with a problem that seems overwhelming to him and very disruptive to your life? I'll tell you, we live in a world where our brothers and sisters all around the world are suffering. People in our own country are suffering. People in this church family are suffering. People in our neighborhood are suffering. The Bible says a friend loves at all times, the good and the bad, and a brother is born for adversity. So when those around you are suffering and having adversity, do you ever think like that? I was born for this. A brother is born for adversity. We were born for this time. The adversity in our family, the adversity around us. And when we can see God in his proper place, he can use us to accomplish what he wants to do in our time through us. I also love Esther 4, 13 and 14. You remember the passage? It's probably the most powerful verse in the book. Let me just read this. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God is going to work his sovereign plan. For a lot of people around the world today, there's a lot of concern about things we can't fix. A pandemic, world governments and systems providing censorship, silencing people, and kind of ruling in ways that people themselves would not choose. There's a lot happening that's beyond our control. And we need God's perspective for such a time as this. I wonder what God has in store for the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. Things are changing all around the world. How will God use us in such a time as this? As I conclude the message, I'd like to bring forward, first of all, just say, don't ruin today by worrying about tomorrow. There's a lot to cause us to be worried about. In Jesus' time, you heard it. Life was out of control of the people. They were more ready to accept that than us. We're so used to being a people who have representative government, where we have a voice that's heard, and it feels like that voice could be lost in many ways. But we can trust God just as Jesus told the people in his day, don't worry. In application, I'd like to leave you with three words that kind of sum up the heart of this chapter. Why don't we need to worry? Hopefully it'll come forward here. There we go. We got three words that begin with the letter F. Faith, verse 30. We can trust God to meet our needs. We can trust him. He has the power. He has the love for us. The second, Father. We can know that as a loving Father, he will care for all our needs. In our context, the place that in his sovereign plan he has placed us, he's going to take care of us. We can trust it. And then first, if we put God first, he will get the glory. He will take away our fear. He will keep his promises. We can be sure he will meet our needs. When God gets the glory, I have a pastor who loves to say this, a pastor friend. When God gets the glory, we get the joy. When he gets the right place in our lives are filled with joy and the worry just fades away. So as we consider this conclusion, we're looking at some things. These are three words that will help keep the heart of the text before us. But there are also three questions that give us perspective. Sometimes we feel like if we are trusting God, then we become passive and we stop doing anything. That is not God's plan for his people, to just stop doing anything and just say, whatever will be, will be. That is not the plan of God for his people. One more slide forward, and that will be our last one. Here it is. There are three questions that help clarify for us what we need to be doing as we trust him and as we stop worrying. We need to ask the question, what is my problem? Is there a problem? Or do I just perhaps envy what other people have around me and wish I had it too? Or am I allowing the hysteria of the world around me to overtake me with fear? Is it really a problem, or is this a context in which God will use me to accomplish his purpose? Secondly, what is my responsibility? If it's finances, maybe I need to work harder on a job search campaign. Maybe I need to make a budget and stop spending money I don't have. What about the world in which we live and we wonder, do I even have a voice anymore? What is my responsibility? I love Titus 2:11-14. Listen to what Paul tells us about our duty in this present age. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Do you believe that? The grace of God brings salvation. He wants all to come to repentance. It has appeared to all men. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Live soberly, live righteously, live godly. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He is at work in our age. The head of the body is using the members of the body on earth. We, the church, are the hope of the world as we point people to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have much better things to look forward to, a kingdom that is heavenly and eternal. And then the third question, what is God's responsibility? These are the things I can't do anything about. I can trust God to take care of his part. He is the sovereign one. Now, in Jesus' day, he was addressing the problem of hypocrisy, but there's also the problem of anxiety. Both are sins. If we practice true worship, God will help us to avoid these pitfalls, and he'll use us for his glory. Let me close with Philippians 4:4-7. Listen to these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have you been doing that in this time? Those things that are concerning you, those things that are concerning me, are we learning that we can rejoice and be joyful even in this age, in this time, in this context in which we find ourselves? Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we can't even explain it, how we can have that peace in days like these. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We can trust you. We know it because of the history of the world, the way you've revealed yourself from the beginning of your word into the present day. You can be trusted. You are all powerful. You are present everywhere. You are all wise. You know exactly what needs to be done. We can trust you. You're our loving Father. You love us and care for us, and you want us to pray. You love to hear the prayers of your children. And you love to provide the answers. And you want to be first. You are the God of this whole human race, of the whole universe. And yet we sometimes fear man more than we fear you. We give man a higher place than you. And you deserve the highest. Help us to put you in that proper place in our lives, to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, and to see how you wonderfully, lovingly provide everything that we need. Use us, use your church in this time. Meet the needs of your children all around the world. We know that many are suffering. Help us not to forget them. Be glorified in us and in the way we respond to times like these and the needs around us and be glorified and fill us with your joy and hope and peace and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.